You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 as we go through the book of 1 John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. After telling us how to experience the light of God in chapters 1 and 2, we now begin a new section here in chapter 3 as John calls us to experience the love of God. Love that is pure in verses 1 through 9. Love that is practical in verses 10 through 24. And the love that is perfect, we'll see as we move into chapter 4 in the next coming weeks. Hopefully I won't take 6 weeks in chapter 3, but you can talk to the Lord about that, right? I read something really interesting this morning as I was praying and preparing this morning, and I just want to read this to you. Each day, life offers you a blank page in the book of life, in the book of your life. Your past is already written, and you can't change that. It's pages you find your history. Some pages have soft colors, others dark shades. Today you have the opportunity to write another page in your own life. It's up to you to choose the colors it will have. For even in adversity, you can add soft pastels of serenity and peace to turn it into a beautiful experience. How will you write today? It all depends on you and your will to transform your today's page into a book of your life, into a page that you will treasure as beautiful remembrance in the future. If you knew you had one more day to live, what would you do? Interesting, right? Because we really determine, not necessarily the circumstances, somewhat we may, but what happens to us? Certainly, we don't plan on having cancer in our life or things like that. But we do have the choice on how we would feel and how we would function and how we would think and how the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have control over that. One of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. I could be a miserable person if I choose to be, right? I can think of all the bad things that are happening in my life, but yet God allowed us this morning to get up on our own two feet and to walk into this church and to raise our hearts and our hands to God and praise Him in song and worship and then feed upon the riches of His Word and the promises that we hold fast to, because this life is just a blip. One day we'll be in His presence and we anticipate that. We'll talk a little more about that. But how I live today depends really up to me, doesn't it? I could be happy and joyful. I could be in the storm of my life, and yet my eyes are on Jesus, and I'm walking above that storm in peace and joy and victory, right? I don't have to focus on the things that are bad. Now, that's not to say to deny it, because there was a doctrine that was going out back in the 80s, probably late 70s, the name it and claim it. You're not sick, but if you say you're sick, then you're going to get sick. That's not true. If you have the flu, you have the flu. Because there are people that think, well, if I say it, it's going to happen. No, not necessarily. Right? Because God is sovereign. But my life, listen, can walk in this peace and this bright light that everyone would see and it would shine in spite of what's happening around us. Now, circumstances and situations really sometimes move us one way or another. You could be happy at something and something bad happened. Hey, how do I handle that? I have to tell you, God's still working on me. This patience thing, not too happy about it. Right? Am I the only one? This anxiety thing, what's with that? But God knew the first thing that we would do would be anxious, didn't He? How do we know that? Because Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Why would He say that if He didn't know that's exactly what we do? To be anxious about nothing, but all things prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God in the peace of Christ, the results of that will guide our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious about nothing. So in every situation, I can have peace, stillness before the Lord. Why? It's the peace of Christ that we can't understand. How can it be? Transcends all understanding. What does it do? It guides my heart, how I feel, and my mind, how I think, through Christ Jesus. It's all about Him. It's all about the Lord. And God wants us to walk in this happiness of life, not looking at the misery, because we can look at the thorns on the rose, but we miss the beauty of the rose, don't we? That's not to say life is not difficult and things are not hard. They are, absolutely are. And some things are worse for some than others, but God is with us, right? God spared us from the storm that has passed. Others suffered that storm. Does that mean God doesn't love them? No. It's not what that means, because sometimes we're in storms as well, right? And in that storm, they're to trust Him and they're to look to Him. In the Scriptures are the promises of the Creator. This little thing called life is just a little blip, and some of us are spending our entire time packing away pension plans or thinking about what our future is going to look like. And you know what our future looks like? Eternity with God. And that's it. Because at the end of the day, God says, I've loved you so much. Yeah, I know you're messed up. That's why I died for you. I love you so much that I want to be with you forever and ever and ever. Now, some of us could say, listen, I know some people that I don't want to even sit with in church for an hour. But God wants, and if you're one of those, God wants to be with you forever. Wow. It's humbling, isn't it? Doesn't take away the difficulties of life. But here's what God says in through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what a manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Interesting words, right? Capture the heart. What a manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called His children. Wow. In the Gospels of John, he tells us in chapter 1, but as many as received Him, to them He has given the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God the Spirit. Here now in 1 John 3, he picks up on this same theme as children of God. Paul further develops the idea of the sonship when he writes the doctrine of adoption in letters in the churches of Ephesians and Romans. Now in the Greek word, now why, Pastor, are we going to the Greek? Because that's the language it was written in. And so when there's a translation, there's sometimes a loss of thought, not principle, right? Not the principle, but sometimes there's a loss in the capturing what the original language said. And so this is why we're looking at the Greek. The Greek word adoption is huolothesis. Hulos is son. Thesis is position. So now we understand what he's saying in here. Jesus took our position on the cross in order that we could be have the position as sons in heaven. Amazing, right? He took on all the sin and filth so that we could be pure in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for those who are taking notes, you don't have to turn there. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, you could put your name in there, for your sake, He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. Oh, thank you, Lord. The true story is told of two brothers who signed up to play Little League Baseball. When they signed up, the coach was puzzled when, according to the papers, he noticed that they were born 6 months apart. You are brothers, asked the team coach. Yes, said the boys, but you're 6 months apart, said the coach. Well, one of us was adopted, said the young boys. Which one? Asked the coach. The boys replied, we have asked our father many times, but he says he doesn't remember. I love that. right? It really doesn't matter. I don't know, one of you guys was adopted. It doesn't matter, right? Because you're mine. There's a stamp and there's a seal that you're his. I've told the story, I just have to tell it again, is we purchased a little shepherd at one time, a little puppy a couple years ago now, and we went to see it through the breeder, and in this big pen was like 15 puppies. And then they all had these different color collars on. So after holding a couple of them, after a while, the kids and the wife picked one of the dogs. It had the brown color. So we paid for it, and it wasn't ready to go home with us because it was still nursing on the mother. And so 2 months later, we went back and picked up that shepherd. Why? It was ours. We paid for it. It was sealed. Nobody else can come and take that. And it's a picture of what God has done with us. He has said, "You are mine." He has paid the price for it. And now, John 14, "I have gone to my Father's house to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back to receive you unto myself, that you would be with me forever." I love that story. Because God has sealed you, it says, with the Holy Spirit, those who believe. It's a seal. It's a stamp. It's authenticity. You are mine. It says that, the scripture says that it is a guarantee of our inheritance with God. He's going to come and receive us unto himself one day. Today was Jody's time. Everything that we are hoping for and praying for, she's experiencing right now, and we rejoice in that. So God says, "I paid the price for you. You're mine." Wow. Listen to this as John writes in John 17, 23, in the Gospel of John. "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Now, the adverb here used in the word "as," now I had to look this up because I wasn't real great in English, but the word "as you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me," this is in John 17, 23, if you're taking notes. So let me read it to you again. "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So that "as" means to the same degree or equality. So Jesus is saying that the Father's love for you and for I, his adopted children, is to the same degree that he loves Jesus, his only begotten given Son. And this is why, when the world asks, "Why do you come to church, some of you guys, twice a week? Why do you give a tenth of everything God gives you? Why do you give that tithe? Why do you rejoice when things are bad? Why don't you worry when everything around you is crumbling? Why do you rejoice all the time?" That's convicting to some of us because we don't do that, but we should. And the answer to them should be, because we are children of God. We're just here for a season, and then everything gets better after this, right? It just gets better after this. And God claims you and I, all who believe as his children. Gusick says that as God looked down on the lost humanity, he might have merely had a charitable compassion or a pity of our plight. But in this life, and he gives us this life and eternity with a mere pity, he might have set forth a plan of salvation where man could be saved from hell. But God went far beyond that to call us his children. There's a big difference in that, right? You could be my neighbor or a friend, but for my son, you'll always be my son, right? I have two sons. They will always be my sons. Nothing can change that. Big difference. Somebody could say, "This is my son." No, they're not. And God says, "You're his." And that means that his promises are not only true when they were written, they're true for eternity. For the word of God is set in heaven, cannot be moved, anchored, solid. Who calls us the children of God? The Father does. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty in 2 Corinthians 6. The Son calls us that. He is not ashamed to call them brethren in Hebrews chapter 2. The Spirit does. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God in Romans chapter 8. So it's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And this is His blessing that God gives in the course of salvation and demonstration of His true and deep love for us, that the whole Trinity says, yes, you're mine. We have a lot to hope for. Our hearts should just be beaming with joy in spite of what happens around us. Now, we can picture someone helping ourselves or saving someone, right? We can see God, you know, assisting us or helping us. We can see us helping someone, right? But not going as far as to make them family members, right? Like if your car breaks down, I'll give you a lift, maybe. Or if you have jumper cables, I'll give you a jump, right? But you're not coming to my house and sleeping over. That's not happening, right? But God says even more than just helping us. He invites us and He adopts us as His children. And so listen, no matter what happens here, we believe in Christ, it's checked off. You're His. It's set. Nobody can change that. Nobody can take that away from you. Your pension plan is set. Your address will change. You'll be in a gated community with God. Nobody can change that. And I love that. Because what a hope we have in Christ. It's not dependent upon, well, you know, the yin and the yang. The belief that, well, my good works will outweigh my bad works. My bad works will outweigh my good works, for sure. So it can't be based upon the things that I'm doing. How could that be? Because God says it's as filthy rags in His presence. And what He's saying is there's no way that sinful man can work his way into the presence of a holy God. And there had to be a bloodshed. But God is the one who makes all these provisions. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, this is where religion first came in. They tried to cover their own sins with the fig leaves, right? And then we see that they're covered in animal skins. Well, God had to have those animals sacrificed. That was the first death, bloodshed for man's sin. And so Jesus did that. He did it all. I love that song, He Did It All. And it's all about Him. It's important to understand what it means to be children of God and that everyone is not a child of God. We all are creations of God, but not necessarily His children. God's love is expressed to all in the giving of Jesus for the sins of the world in John 3:16. But this does not make all humanity children of God in the sense that John means it here in the scripture. Here he speaks of those who have received the love of Jesus in life, the life of fellowship and trust with Him in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, we've talked about this, to them He gave them the right to become the children of God and to those who believe in His name. The second part of verse 1 in 1 John 3, therefore the world does not know us. So because of our unique relationship with God as our Father, we are strangers in this world, or at least we should be. We can't love the things of the world because we're strangers here in the world. Now, I don't know if you've seen the original Superman movie, but Superman was a baby and he was cast from some star planet to Earth, and as he's traveling through the universe before he comes to Earth, the movie shows that he's growing up and he's getting mature in this bubble that he's coming to Earth with. And as he's coming to Earth, his father's teaching him all the things of the world and to make him wise. And as he's traveling, he says these words. He says, "You will be raised by them, but you're not of them. You're not one of them. You'll be raised by them, but you're not one of them." So we maybe have been raised here in this world, but we're no longer one of them. We are ambassadors of God in heaven. Now this is foolishness to the world, right? Foolishness. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing because they've rejected the truth of God. How do we know it's true? He transforms our hearts, right? We can look back and say, hey, I'm not what I was. Thank God, right? I'm not perfect, but I'm on my way. Thanks be to the Lord, right? So this shows the great danger of Christianity that works so hard to show that the world, just how much like the world that we are. So we were in Rocket Town. It was a facility over here for about 2.5 years. And we were here for 2.5 years. We went there for 2.5 years. And now we've been back here for almost 4 years. But while we were at what's called Rocket Town, it was a storefront off of Federal Highway, there was a group that was running the place. And they wanted to be hip and cool to reach the youth. So we started having our services there, and our first Wednesday night, 5 youths got saved by Chaplain Dean Fleming giving the message to them. And it was awesome. And we began to share this with some of the staff about salvation of the Lord, and we got to reach you, and it was going right over their head like they had no idea what we were talking about. And in conversations with some people, what was said was that, you know, we don't want to push Jesus. We just want a safe environment for the kids to come. Then why have it, right? They can go anywhere else. This isn't the best place in town. If we're not going to be like Christ and drawing people to the Lord, then why bother? And that place is out of business today. So often the churches want to be cool and hip to draw the people, but without the Spirit of God and the truth of the Word, because God is Spirit and truth, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. If we don't have that, there's nothing to draw the people. You're not going to keep them. You're not going to save them. Listen, there's a lot of people that have become sober. There's going to be a lot of sober people in hell. Why? Because they've gone to a 12-step program. Well, I'm not knocking the 12-step program, but if we're not talking about salvation of Jesus Christ, then they're going to be sober on their way to hell. So no matter what we're doing, whether it's a 12-step program, we're on a baseball team, or we're playing hockey, or we're playing golf, listen, Jesus needs to be involved in all of that. The message is Jesus Christ and him crucified, period. I'm not knocking the 12-step program for the addiction aspect, but it's Jesus Christ and him only. The world does not know him. Ultimately, we should expect the world to treat us different. Rejecting Jesus and crucifying Jesus. Now, it's true that Jesus loves sinners, and they recognized that the love, the flock, they flocked to him, right? But it was because what he gave them and what they had to offer him. There's a lot of people that will come into the church. In the last chapter, it says that they have left us because they weren't one of us, right? They were coming into the church to, you know, to hang out, to be sober or to be safe or to make friends or business or look for girls. I mean, all these things happen, but they didn't stay because of Jesus. They came to see what they could get. So listen, where were the 5,000 people and the families, the women and children when Jesus was being crucified? They were yelling, "Crucify." They weren't saying he was the Messiah. And when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey on Palm Sunday, they hailed him, "Messiah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They didn't know him either. Jesus wept. Why? He says, you should have known. You had the word. You had the law. You should have known that I am the Savior of the world. They thought he was coming to save them from Rome. The world doesn't know Jesus. Listen, and if all we're going to do is point out their flaws, we're not saving anybody. Why? Where's that, Pastor? Scripture says, listen, that it's the love of God that compels us to repentance. Now, that's not to say, don't take this out of context, that we're not telling people, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Like, right? If you're going to rob a bank, the tellers may forgive you, but the state of Florida's got a place for you to live for a couple years, right? So I'm not saying don't say nothing, but listen, it's the love. How are we going to stand out? What does Jesus say about the church that stands out? How will the world know that we are Christians? By our love for one another. Nobody's loving the world. Andrew was kind to a young middle school kid, and it blew the kid's mind. He sees him after school. "Hey, why did you say please to me?" That is so foreign to that kid's environment. If we start, and I'm not saying just love, I'm saying love and the word, love and the truth. Do it in love. Don't beat people over the head with the Bible. They're not going to change. But it's, hey, you know what? I used to do that. I was one of those. I used to say a four-letter word every sentence. I used to go to that strip club. I used to be there, and I did in my BC days. But it was misery. And now I know, hey, that wasn't good. That's not what the Lord had for me. I didn't know what the Lord's plan in my life was until I got saved. And then he began to open up this amazing door of opportunity for me to serve him. This would be the last thing that I thought I would be doing. So be careful when we're judging people. I can't believe that girl wore that skirt in the church. This is the church. She might be on her last leg. And she says, Lord, if there's any hope, I'm going to go into this church. She doesn't know how to dress. She doesn't know. Be careful how we judge. Now, if she's here after 6 months, then we could say something, right? You see anybody else dressing like that? Probably not. But be careful. Be led by the Spirit. Lord, show me. What do I do? There's so many hurting people out there. There's so many hurting people in the church. We need to love people. What did Jesus do? Love. He loved everyone. Did he tell them the truth? Absolutely. He said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. Don't miss giving the truth, but give it in love. Now I added the... because we do that, right? Adam, did you sin? I'm sure God didn't say, oh, Adam, did you sin? Do you know what you did? Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. This is important stuff. Though our present standing is plain, our future destiny is clouded. Not our destiny, but what we would be, what we would look like, right? We don't know in the kind of details that we're going to be. I'm sure I'm going to be strong and muscular looking, you know. Those who are short are going to be tall. That's what we hope for, right? But we don't know. It really doesn't say. He says, now you see God in like a dim mirror. I trust. I see you there. You're there, but it's not clear. Soon we'll see him face to face, right? Then we'll know him. Spurgeon says eternity is to be the period for the Christian's full development and for the sinless display of God-given glory. Here, he must expect to be unknown. It is the hereafter that he is to be discovered as the son of the great king. Now, we're not left completely in the dark about our future state. When Jesus is revealed to us, either by his coming for us individually or coming with him after the rapture, but when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so I'm sure, and you'd agree with me, that we don't always act like children of God, do we? But here John tells us that when he appears, we will be like him in that perfect state. So don't give up on yourself. Don't look at all the other Christians and say, oh man, I can't make it. They got it together. Look at my life. You don't know what's going on in their head anyway. Right? Don't give up. You know why? God's not giving up on you. You're his children. It's like a little child when he begins to walk, he's stumbling, right? And the father's going, come on, come on. The kid falls. He doesn't go, ha, look at you, you can't walk. No, he knows he can't walk. He's, oh, let me help you up. Come on, let me help you up. That's what we need to do to other people. Why? Because that's what he's doing to us. He's helping us. He's guiding us. He's calling us. He says, my sheep hear my voice. God's calling us. He's calling us every day into this love relationship. Hey, here I am. Remember me? I was watching over you all night long when you were sleeping. Hello, hello. Because your mind's everywhere else sometimes, right? Oh, God, I got to work. Got to do this. Got to do that. God's right there when we wake up. And all night long, we've been immersed in his grace and his mercy. Every breath we took, every breath we take is by his will, his spoken word. And the last breath that we do take will be in his presence. And that's awesome. I can't wait. So gentle was Jesus. The little children flocked to him in Matthew 19. And yet so commanding was he that just the look parted the angry crowd intending to kill him in Luke 4. So authoritative was he that fierce storms would be quieted by just a word in Mark 4. So tender was he that he stilled the storm of criticism that surrounded the adulterous woman in John 8. So abrasive was he that sinners called him a friend in Matthew 11. And yet so righteous was he that his blood could wash away the sins of the entire world in 1 John 2. This is our God. I am his son. I'll be with him forever. He is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And when I call upon his name, he will be there. And I can rejoice and be glad in him. He is my refuge and my hope and my strength. And nobody can take that out of me. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because your staff and your rod comfort me. You are with me. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm going to ask our staff to memorize that verse, Psalm 23, because it's so important as we not only guide our own hearts, but those around us. God is our shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Father, thank you this morning for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth that we are your children and no one can take that away from us, Father. We thank you for your love that you continue to pour out on us, not only on the cross, but each and every day. Your Spirit guides us and directs us, Lord. Let us hold fast to the truth. Let us be anchored in your promises, Father. And then let us take action to act upon what we've been taught, to change anything that does it represent you, and then to teach others. Lord, be with us today.